Whenever we approach God in worship, we should always do so with an attitude of awe and reverence and respect and joy, especially joy as we worship God. But it's that attitude that we bring that is so important. The psalmist David here, Psalm 63, he said, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." David then was very mindful of when he would draw near to God and come into the sanctuary, the place where God's presence dwelt in that time. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" He was glad. He rejoiced. And so it's that attitude that we should have each time we come. And as we come here together, realizing that we are coming in to worship God together. And that is not to recognize that God is not omnipresent, that He is in all places, that He dwells outside of this building as well as He does here with us. But it is a recognition that as we come together as His people and we engage together in the specific ways of worship that God has directed us, that there's a special way in which we can draw near into the presence of God. And I believe that for the Christian, worship is simply defined as expression of love and adoration and reverence for God. And that's different from those who are in the world. It has a much different meaning in their lives. But for us, that sums up very well, I think, what worship is and what it means to us. The Bible tells us that man is a religious being, that we are made in the image of God, that God created us from the beginning with a spirit, with a soul, with a spiritual nature, that we are able to worship God. We're able to draw near to Him. And we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 11 that He has made everything beautiful in its time. And also He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. We see here that He has put eternity, He has set eternity in our hearts. And I believe that we each, there's a part of us as we were created by God, that there's a part of us that longs to worship. And we see that even in pagan cultures, that whether men worship correctly, as the Scripture teaches us to worship, still there is that desire or that innate emptiness of a part of man that is longing to worship God. So we see that people in all cultures, historically going back into history, that man has always been a worshiping being. And again, I think that is one of the evidences that's how we know there is a God. We talked about that last Sunday. How do we know there is a God? And one way that we know that there is a God is through the creation. Obviously, that is a very important. And we're told in Acts 17 and verse 27 that He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Many, many scriptures, I think, bear out the fact that man is a religious being as God created us to be. And yet, we're created with a free choice as well. And that free choice, we may choose to worship things that are other than God. We might put our devotion on other things. And God has given us that free choice in life. So, on one hand, we are created to worship God, and we have an emptiness inside of us that longs to worship something greater than ourselves, and yet we don't always place that in the correct way. Even though man was created to worship God, sometimes man has lost his direction as far as that is concerned. And in Romans 1, the very passage that speaks about how that we, the power of God in the creation is evident. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. He says, Romans 1 and verse 19, that being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So it seems that God has created us to worship Him, but He's given us also the freedom to choose whatever we decide to worship, or whatever we decide to give our adoration and our primary love and attention. We decide that. We have that power to make that choice. So sometimes we end up loving other things other than God. And we will end up feeling empty and vain, I believe, when we do that. Because unless we are worshiping God, there's something not right. There's something missing in our hearts. But in Matthew 6:21, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He talked about that we should lay up our treasure in heaven, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Well, is that God in your life? Is God the thing that you are placing first in all things in your life? That's the number one priority of wanting to worship and serve Him. Well, it ought to be. It ought to be that. That ought to be true in our lives. And yet, even among those who claim, consider themselves Christians, still it's very difficult to determine sometimes who we are, who worshipers really want to focus on. It seems today that sometimes the focus isn't always in the right way as far as worship is concerned. Sometimes it seems that the emphasis is on a dynamic speaker, or that it might be upon worship that is very exciting or riveting type of worship that people are drawn to, a charismatic speaker, someone that is going to hold the attention. Others center around the audience and wanting to provide an exciting worship experience. That's one extreme. That is one extreme that I think sometimes is seen in the world today, where there's a lot of emphasis is put on making the worship a satisfying emotional experience. Very little doctrine, very little teaching from the Bible. Just make it very exciting, make it very interesting for people to come and be excited about. They have had an experience. But on the other hand, there is another extreme that we might also fall into, that we put all of the emphasis on the correct doctrine, But the worship is dead, and ritual, it's not really coming from the heart of the person. Well, both of those extremes, God is not pleased. I'm convinced God is not pleased with either one of those extremes of worship. Biblical worship, as I understand it, involves both the heart and the truth of the mind, understanding God and the truth of who God is and how He has instructed us to worship. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5 in the old law, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And, of course, that other aspect to the law from the book of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. But He puts that emphasis there in the old law. And then Jesus, in Mark 12 and verse 30, was quoting from that when asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he went immediately there. And He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So we see that there is true worship should incorporate both the truth of God's word, but also the heart of man drawn into worshiping God and being uplifted to draw near to God in our hearts. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. You notice that emphasis that He says that they call upon Him in truth. The Lord is near to those who call upon Him, who call upon Him in truth. That shows that we cannot just put all the emphasis on the emotional side of our worship, but it needs to be also on that side as well as on the truth. Psalm 51 and verse 15, David said, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David had sinned in his life with Bathsheba, and he was coming back to seek repentance and contriteness of his heart with God. And he understood that those are the things that God desires. God desires from us not just a ritual that we offer to God, even though we might offer the sacrifice that was according to the law. Many times the Jews did that. Their outward observance was correct, as far as they would bring the sacrifice, but it was far from their heart. It was not in their hearts with God. And God said, your worship is in vain. Your worship is in vain. I despise the sacrifices when your heart is not right with me. So I believe that we should all understand that when we come together, whenever we come into the presence of God to worship, we need to come with an attitude of reverence, an attitude of awe. We're coming and we're approaching God in our worship. And we need to show that reverence and respect, not just to enter in and go through a set of motions, thinking that that will please God. Because we're doing everything correct. We're doing everything correct according to the outward appearance of what the Scripture teaches, but if it is not coming from the heart, then it will not be pleasing to God. And that would be like what the Israelites often were doing. The correctness was there, and it could even lead to a feeling of self-righteous, that we're doing everything correctly, but it's not coming from the heart as it should be. So, biblical worship, it needs to involve all of those things. It must be on God's terms, not our terms. God has instructed us in how we are to worship, but He also makes it clear that He wants this worship to come from our reverence of our hearts, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So many times we might have a misconception today of what makes a great worship service. Is it the number of people? Some feel that we should have a packed building in order to be able to have a correct feeling of excitement of worship. No, it really doesn't require that. On our part, that we are able, you are able to worship God in a pleasing way, providing that you have the attitude of heart and you have the reverence and respect for God's will and His way and who God is in His nature, to want to honor and serve Him in your life. I believe that our worship can be pleasing to God when we come with that attitude. As we look into God's Word, we see then that we are approaching the presence of God when we come together to worship. We are entering into the presence of God. Now, it is true, as I said before, that God is not limited to being here. We are in the presence of God every day of the week. When you're at home, when you are walking outside, going for your daily walk, or on your way to work, or whether you are at work or school, you are in the presence of God. And we certainly, another aspect of our worship that we need to emphasize and do emphasize, and I want to make that clear, is that every one of us, we need to learn to have a relationship of worshiping God in our daily lives, as well as when we come here. We need to have a time of prayer in our life every day. Let me just encourage each one of you, every one of you that's here this morning, you need to have a daily relationship with God in prayer in your own life. You need to learn to read from God's Word and be strengthened in your faith from the opening of the reading of God's Word. And God tells us in His Word that it is not eating your daily bread, just having your daily bread. Trying to find the quote that I'm looking for from the Old Testament, but as Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 4, in His response to Satan, He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, certainly, God's Word should be a daily part of our life, reading for profitable enrichment of faith and helping to focus our minds upon those things that we do not drift apart from God during our daily life. But I want to come back to the thought that when we come into here, as we are approaching God and coming together to worship here on the first day of the week, that we need to be aware, as we are on our way coming here, we are going to be meeting with God. We're going to be coming, and God's presence is here with us. That's the point I'm wanting to make, that we are coming into the presence of God in a way that as a congregation, as a family, we're going to be worshiping God this morning. And that's something that we need to be thinking about on our way coming here, preparing our minds that we are going to be worshiping God, because we're going to be entering into His presence. A good example of this that I find very uplifting to think about and to study about in Exodus chapter 33 is the example of Moses. The example of Moses. Moses coming from on Mount Sinai. And of course, coming down from Mount Sinai, he had been in the presence of God, receiving the tables of stone. And then coming down off the mountain, he heard the people singing and the revelry and so forth. And they had built a golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. They had come to Aaron, Moses' brother, and persuaded him to build the golden calf. They were praising this golden calf. Moses, seeing this, he was so shocked and so angry that he threw down the tables of stone and broke them. But a conversation took place here between God and Moses that's very, very significant. In Exodus 33 and 13 and 14, he said, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor and grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses desired then to be deeply acquainted with God. He wanted to see and know God. He wanted to have a relationship with God in his life. And that is what a worshiper should always have. That's what we have should have when we come here on every occasion. We should have that desire, like Moses is saying, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. We're coming into the presence of God. And it's that we should have an attitude that is prepared. Our mind is prepared for that. And that goes beyond just knowledge of God's Word. Let me also make that point that the knowledge of God's Word that we have, we still might not be coming into His presence that day focusing on worshiping God. Our mind might be on something else. So it's not just the knowledge that we have. We need to have reverence for God as we come to worship Him. Moses wanted to have an encounter with God. And he asked, "Please show me your glory." In verses 17 and 18, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Well, as it goes on to show that God had Moses behind a rock and his glory passed by, He said, you cannot look on the face of God and live. No man can look on the face of God and live. But he saw the glory of God pass by. Moses' attitude, though, was one of reverence for God. He wanted to draw near to God and have that relationship in his life with God. And I think that is commendable. He had a hunger for God. To have a face-to-face relationship with Almighty God in his life. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus also, on one occasion, was in the house in Capernaum, and he was healing. And it speaks about the effect that was having upon the people. It said, "It happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven to you.' And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who is paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And this is the verse that I want us to see, is verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear or awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." There was an attitude then among those people. They had come into the presence of God. They had experienced being with God in the presence of God. We experience that when we are here this morning. We experience that when we pray to God in our homes. And when we open our Bibles and read with an attitude of, "Lord, help me to grow in my life. Help me to grow closer to You." We experience that relationship of the closeness of the presence of God that we can have with Him. I want to suggest three things this morning that we can do, each one of us, to increase our appreciation for God and His presence in our worship. Something that I believe is very important. And one of those, I've already alluded a little bit, that to anticipate God's presence before we even get here. To be thinking why that today is the first day of the week, we're coming together to worship God. We need to start preparing for that before we arrive here. I don't know what your schedule is like on Sunday morning. Sometimes ours can be a little hectic, getting ready, getting everyone up, getting ready to go and being here on time. So it's a challenge for many of us. But another good question, what is your schedule like on Saturday evening? Because, quite honestly, it's hard to prepare for worship if you get up on Sunday morning and already too worn out from the night before. You didn't really get a good night's rest, or you were up too late up the last night. So I believe that preparing for worship, it starts before we get here. And sometimes that needs to be praying for it, preparing for the fact that this morning, today, tomorrow is the day we worship God. We need to start thinking about it. Start getting ourselves ready to come into the presence of God. The second thing that I would suggest is while we are worshiping, and this is true while we're singing, for example, when we're praying, is to be thinking about those things that are in our songs. It might be key words that we see in the many of the songs. If you pay attention carefully to the words of the hymns that we sing, that they remind us of God. They remind us of the very thing I'm talking about, that we are worshiping God. We are in His presence. And what an awesome thing that is. It lifts you up in your thoughts when you pay attention to those words that are there. And sometimes people come up to me afterward, and I've given a lesson like this morning even, and someone will say to me, they say, "You know, those words that you spoke, they really met my heart or what I was going through." And I know that's God. It's not just what I have said. It's God's Word that is ministering and speaking directly to you. That is important. That as we're worshiping God, as we're singing, as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, there's things there that are going to help you sense that we are in the presence of God. And we need to take advantage of those things. And thirdly, whenever we are listening to God's Word, we need to always remind ourselves, we're listening to God. God is speaking to us in His Word. And we need to listen to the message, but we also need to pay attention that this is God's Word. God is speaking through these words to us. Every sermon, every Bible class, every time we come, we have an opportunity to become a better disciple of Christ, to draw closer to God. And That doesn't mean, I'm not saying we worship the Bible. That's not it at all. But I'm saying that when we read the Bible with a proper attitude, God is speaking to us through His Word. And we're told in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is powerful then. Jeremiah said in the Old Testament, is my Word not like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? In other words, God's Word is powerful, and the truth of God's Word comes through when we open God's Word and we read from God's Word. It will speak to each one of us if we are desiring to submit our lives to God. God's Word is powerful to help us with that. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he said, when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So true, God's Word is so powerful and so rich. And today, as we think about the world that we're living in, with so much secularization and philosophy of man that is taking people away from God, further and further away from God, it's so important that we, as fellow Christians, make worship in our lives such a priority, such a special thing. To remember that God is here and He wants to have a relationship with each one of us. So what is your hunger and your thirst for God? David said here in Psalm 63 and verses 1 through 3, he said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Each one of us then, we have that opportunity to draw closer to God. And if you're here this morning and you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ, you need to obey the gospel of the Lord. That is the power of God unto salvation. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's coming again. I invite you this morning to respond to heaven's invitation to come and submit your life, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Raised up to walk in newness of life, and be added to the body of Christ as Jesus promises that He will do. So we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.